Excuse me. Well, though it might come out sour in what I'm about to say, there is some truth to it, that there are some redeeming factors about social media. Strange intro, I know, but one of the things that I do appreciate about some social media devices, applications, or whatnot, is how they bring to remembrance. They have memories that they share. One of the ones that came up recently on my timeline was 6 years ago. There's this memory that I'm glad I have it on social media because it comes back to me, which I'm so prone to forget things. 6 years ago, Abigail was holding baby Davy, feeding him a bottle, and she's only 6 years old herself. I think you're 6 years old or something like that. Singing to him, Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star, the most precious thing in the world. I know she's embarrassed right now, but if it weren't for that memory, it would be so easy for me to forget her voice at that time and the responsibility that she had as a young older sister, and it was a precious memory. It's important for us because oftentimes our rememberer forgets. We forget things. I don't know if you have this problem or not. I do. We forget things. And many times we need something to bring us back to the central truths or the importance of that which we are to remember. Let me invite you to take out your Bibles and turn with me to Exodus 12. As we're going to look at, I want us to consider the last remaining Old Covenant ceremonies from Exodus 12. And that also will bleed over into chapter 13. There are two ceremonies that we've yet to look at, though we've skipped over them or we've not mentioned them at all. And they're repeated twice. In chapter 12, verses 14 through 20, we will see the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then it will get repeated in chapter 13. At the beginning of chapter 13, we're going to see another Old Covenant ceremony, the consecration of the firstborn son. That will happen at the beginning of chapter 13, and then again later in chapter 13. It's almost as if Moses and God, being the true author, is trying to tell us that these ceremonies are important and they need to be repeated for a reason. That throughout all the other ceremonies and the Passover plagues that we've been seeing, the Exodus events, these ceremonies are plugged in here and there, scattered abroad, and repeated with this strange ordering that the text might do for us two things. To constantly bring these ceremonies in line with their redemptive symbolism, and two, to constantly bring the redemptive symbol into our forgetful mind. That we so easily forget what these ceremonies were all about. Sometimes we get wrapped up in the ceremony itself. We forget what they represent, which is very helpful because we just took the Lord's Supper this morning. And sometimes we can get so wrapped up in the means of grace. We sing the hymns as a ceremony or as because we worship God. We hear the sermon because that's what we do at church or because this is what God commands and what he wants to use. We take the Lord's Supper. Do we do it because the ceremony is so enriching, or is it because of what the ceremony symbolizes that we are being fed from? This is what we are going to be seeing when we consider Old Covenant ceremonies, namely the two that I mentioned, the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the consecration of the firstborn. So let's begin reading in Exodus 12, starting in verse 14. So this day shall be to you a memorial. This is after he's already talked about the Passover. It says, you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generation, you shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. In other words, a special worship meeting at the very beginning of this. And on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. So it begins with holy convocation and ends with holy convocation. No manner of work shall be done on them, those first and seventh days, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. Now let me pause, because Jewish calendars can be confusing. When it says the 14th day at the evening, that's Jewish speak for it begins on the 15th. Their day ends at sundown in the evening. So right now would be the end of the day in, on a Jewish calendar, because the sun is going down. So when it says at the end of the 14th day, which is when Passover occurs on the 14th day, he's saying it actually begins on the 15th day, just so you understand that. It could be confusing. Okay, pick up now verse 19. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread. This is speaking of that week of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now go to chapter 13 and verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of men and beasts, it is mine. Seems kind of random, out of place, because right back to the Feast of Unleavened Bread in verse 3. And Moses said to the people, remember this day on which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of the bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day you are going out in the month Abib, and it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep the service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. It shall be a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. And just like has been, it repeats and moves back to, you know, the consecration of the firstborn. Verse 11. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and gives it to you, that you shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb. That is, every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have, the male shall be the Lord's. But every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And all the firstborn of man, or people, humans, among your sons, you shall redeem. So it shall be, when your sons ask you in time to come, saying, what is this? That you shall say to him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of the beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all males that open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be a sign on your hand and as frontlets between your eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. Let us go to God in prayer. Our Lord God, as we consider these two ceremonies, and for our ears in our modern age, they seem strange. And yet, Lord, your word tells us that all scripture is inspired and profitable. Lord, may we receive from your word as you have meant for your people. And above all else, may we see Christ and him exalted and crucified. Lord, we ask these things, asking for your help, that you would minister to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, brethren, the Old Covenant ceremonies that we are looking at, as I said, are the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the consecration of the firstborn males. What are we to learn of this? I've already hinted at, but what I want to say to us as the overall theme here is that because of our finite minds are so easily forgetful, or because we sometimes favor the ceremony over the symbol it represents, namely redemption here, that God has given his people ceremonial remembrances to bring to constant recollection his redemption. He has done this in the Old Covenant with these two ceremonies, among others. And he's done it for the New Testament, for the New Covenant, in the Lord's Supper and baptism. So these are often, these ceremonies are often done through tactile kinds of ceremonies, sensory ceremonies where we can taste and feel and see. Just like we had we saw with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's all about what you're eating and what you're not eating in the case of unleavened bread. But what I want to stress this evening would be twofold. That you would make use of the new covenant ceremonies to keep the Lord's redemption in your remembrance. And that secondly, you would never prioritize the ceremony over the actual redemption, which the ceremony is but a symbol. Now, I'm not so sure that the second is something that you're liable to err in, but it could be. If you come from a Roman Catholic background, that is exactly what they err in. That they prioritize the ceremony rather than the symbol. And maybe I'm projecting myself onto you when I think that perhaps the thing that we struggle with the most is that we so often forget the redemption of the Lord. And so I say that I exhort you to make use of the new covenant ceremonies to keep the Lord's redemption in your remembrance. Well, let me explain these two old covenant ceremonies that we can understand them better and then move forward. Let's first take up the Feast of Unleavened Bread as we expose what the ceremony is all about. We see in Exodus 12 how the event of the Exodus actually occurred. If you go back to chapter 12, verse 33, we see why unleavened bread is so significant. It says in 12:33, the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. So get out fast. Then in verse 34, so the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes on their shoulders. Then skip to verse 39. They baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. So the Feast of Unleavened Bread is to bring to remembrance, to commemorate, that when God rescued Israel out of Egypt, out of the house of slaves, literally is what it said, that they did so in such swiftness and such promptness, without delayed obedience, that they didn't have time to wait for the leaven to yeast the bread so it would rise and be more full and filling. No, they left in haste, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread was to bring to that recollection that they weren't to remain in slavery, they weren't to wallow in slavery and sit around in it, but they were to leave in haste. It was to commemorate the haste in which Israel left Egypt, that there was no time to leaven the bread, and it was to recall Israel's swift obedience to the Lord. They did not delay. They didn't say, hold on, God, first before we leave, we want to go, but first we're going to leaven the bread. No, they packed even their kneading bowls and they left when God said to go. And so this is the essence of what the Feast of Unleavened Bread is all about. We find in chapter 13 in verse 8 that it is to commemorate this aspect of redemption. It says in 13:8, you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done, speaking of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. That is, when you talk about it with your family, why are we doing this unleavened bread thing for a whole 7 days? It's so that you can tell your children and you can pass on a generation and bring to our minds, God saved his people. And so the week of the Feast of Unleavened Bread was to be eaten. Only unleavened bread was to be eaten. You don't eat leavened bread. And it was chosen for a week because that week would be given over to constant and perpetual remembrance. And that also means that you would have to willfully choose not to do this. If you were to say, I'm not going to participate, I'm not going to be a part of this. As it says in 12:16, there were some who says, I'm just not going to do this. It would be your way to reject the God of Israel and therefore be cut off. This is how serious the Feast of Unleavened Bread was. That if it was too much trouble for you to remove all the leaven from your house, then you are saying that your convenience is more important than serving the Lord. And then we find in chapter 12, verse 17, that this is meant to be a perpetual feast. It says, so you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, You shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. Now, that term everlasting is important because it doesn't mean forever. I thought that's what everlasting meant. Well, no. The word in Hebrew does not mean eternal. It means as long as the covenant is good. It's important that we remember this because it answers the question, why don't we do the Feast of Unleavened Bread now? It's as long as the covenant ceremony is good. And now that we're no longer under the old covenant, therefore it's everlasting to the point where the covenant comes to an end. We'll see that again later on. Now, the way that the Feast of Unleavened Bread falls out on the calendar was what I was trying to emphasize. That Passover happens on the 14th of the beginning of the year for them. The month of Abib, that was the first of the year. And the Passover would happen at the very middle of that month. Almost, if you think of using a lunar calendar, it would be when the moon is full. And at the end of the day, when you would get at the end of the 14th day, starting the 15th day is when you would begin the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it would go from the 15th to the 21st. That would be the week kept for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I'll point this out in one other place, but it's in numerous places in the Old Testament that says this. Leviticus 23, verses 5 through 6 says, on the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. So how the feast begins on the 15th day is that it's a special holy convocation, a special time of worship. It's treated almost as though it is a Sabbath day. It's not on the actual Sabbath necessarily, but you treat it as if it were a Sabbath. You come together, you worship, you don't do ordinary work, you give God your worship and praise. Now, this is important because when we come to verse 16 of chapter 12, it tells us that the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the seventh or the last day of the feast is a special holy convocation. That is significant. You say, how or why is that significant? I'm going to save that for later. I'm going to save that for the end. I just want to tell you that that is not an incidental detail that the Bible keeps bringing up again and again and again. Why does Leviticus 23 and Exodus 12 keep emphasizing that the very first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread is a holy convocation, a special day? It's important to hold on to that. Now let's talk about the consecration of the firstborn. And it's actually the firstborn male. We don't find until Numbers 3 and Numbers 8, verses 16 through 18, that the Levites would later be designated as the firstborn. So up until that time, the idea might be that who is going to take care of the religious worship of Israel until the Levites are given that? And it could be that this is what's behind the consecration of the firstborn, that to oversee the labors of the tabernacle, to oversee any kind of sacrifice made at shrines before or altars before the tabernacle is made, it could be the firstborn son was to do that. That is a possibility. However, this seems unlikely because animals are included in this consecration of the firstborn. So why? Why consecrate the firstborn son? Rather, all firstborn sons and animals are to be redeemed or committed to sacrifice as though this were a commemoration of the 10th plague. It comes back to the Exodus again, just as the Feast of Unleavened Bread was all about how Israel was redeemed from the house of slavery. So too, this consecration of the firstborn seems to commemorate that the way that God redeemed his people was by killing the firstborn son. We kind of see an emphasis of this in Numbers 18, 16. I don't normally want to do this, but hold your place here and turn with me to the right a few books to Numbers 18, 16. The book of Numbers is probably not a book that you go to often, but there is important information here. Numbers 18:16 says, those redeemed of the devoted things you shall redeem when 1 month old according to your valuation. For 5 shekels of silver according to the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs. What I'm pointing out here is that when you are 1 month old, it says you are to be redeemed. You are to be set apart, bought, purchased for the sake of the use of God. And likely there is an allusion here, as we find in Exodus 13, 12, that says that you will cause to pass over all the firstborn offspring of the womb to Yahweh. It says in our New King James in verse 12 that you shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb. Literally, it's all that pass over. So there's the use of language here to say that all that God passed over in the 10th plague are to be commemorated by passing over them again, by redeeming them and consecrating them in this ceremony. But what's interesting is that blood is still required. Blood is required just as it was in the 10th plague. How does the angel of death, how does the destroyer pass over? He sees the blood applied on the house, on the door. And now the consecrated firstborn, they must have blood applied. Blood is still required to redeem the firstborn. That if you were to redeem the firstborn, you would take an animal and sacrifice it, and thus he would be redeemed. And so the ceremony of the consecration of the firstborn is divided. In chapter 13, it's divided in half by the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so it too is to draw us to an Exodus remembrance. Why do we do this consecration of the firstborn? The same reason we do the Feast of Unleavened Bread, to draw us back to the redemption, to the Exodus. That is, it needs to be interpreted in light of all the context. What is the consecration about? It's not about that we should have baby baptisms. And it's not about that we should have baby dedications. Some church traditions will use this to say that we ought to have these types of ceremonies. I don't think that's what's being drawn out here. The reality is that for Israel, they were to call to mind, these ceremonies were to call to mind that what God did for them in the Exodus. We see this in chapter 13 when it brings up in verse 14. So shall it be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is this? Why are we doing this consecration of the firstborn son? That you shall say to him, by the strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So why are we doing these ceremonies? The children are going to ask. It's because God saved his people. We're prone to forget. We're prone to wander. We're prone to leave the God that bought us, were it not for these means to help us. And so this is the reality that we have for Israel, that they were called doubly so with these two feasts. And it's important, especially the consecration of the firstborn, because Israel itself was called the firstborn son of God. Thus, in Exodus 4, God says to Pharaoh, let my firstborn son, and if not, I'm going to kill your firstborn son. Exodus 4, 22 and 23. And so this helped identify Israel that we are God's chosen people. We are the son of God. Collectively, we are what Adam was supposed to be. We are the seed of Abraham, the seed of blessing. We are to be the people of God. God has redeemed us, and therefore to commemorate that, we redeem our own firstborn sons. So that is what these two ceremonies are all about. Now, how do they function? Maybe that's the question we need to next ask. How do they function? What is their role? What is their purpose? What should they do in order to teach us and guide us? Well, first of all, let me just say that these are memorials of the Exodus. That, first of all, they function as memorials. These two Old Covenant ceremonies were commemorations of the Exodus event. In fact, that's how the Feast of Unleavened Bread was introduced. Go back to chapter 12, verse 14. How does it begin? So this day shall be to you a memorial. Speaking of the very beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it's a memorial. And later in chapter 13, verse 3, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it begins with the command, remember. Remember this day. And so the function of this ceremony was to bring to our remembrance, to cause us to remember. The ceremonies were described as memorials in chapter 13, 9 and chapter 13, 16. The consecration of the firstborn was set in the future, that once you get to the land of Canaan, now you're to do this so you can remember what happened when you left. Chapter 13, verse 11. The use of the sign on the hand and on the forehead, which I take to be figurative. I don't think those modern-day Jews who practice this very literally with the phylacteries that they have, I don't think that's what is being meant here, but everything that you do with your hands and every thought that you have needs to be governed by the reminder that God has redeemed you. We need to remember. And so not only do these function as memorials of the Exodus, but they're secondly to be perpetual memorials. Again, chapter 12, verse 14 speaks of the Feast of Unleavened Bread as one kept throughout the generations and as an everlasting ordinance. Again, that word everlasting means it's as good as until the covenant is no more. So you keep doing it until the covenant comes to its conclusion. We actually saw that in the new covenant this morning. What does Jesus say in Matthew 26? He says, I'm not going to drink the fruit of the vine until I take it with you at the end of the age. In other words, the new covenant is just as perpetual until it reaches its consummation. And so we see here in verse 10 of chapter 13, that these memorials, these ceremonies are to be kept literally from days of the days, that you do this year to year is how it often is translated, but you do it perpetually. You do it because you need the constant reminder. You need the perpetual reminder. It's not that you just need to be reminded, but you need to be reminded perpetually that every time you have a firstborn son, which is only happening once, by the way, but you need to redeem them. Or if you have a firstborn animal, you need to redeem that animal. Or if it's a donkey that you don't want to redeem, you break its neck and it represents death. But whatever you do, you redeem it, or you remember how God redeemed you. We need that perpetual, constant reminder. Because we have perpetual memorials in our own culture, don't we? Those of you who have birthdays and you celebrate your birthday. Those of you who have anniversaries and you don't go through the motions of having another marriage ceremony, but you do have a way to bring to your remembrance the time when you did vow to one another and covenant to one another in the marriage ceremony. So we have perpetual remembrances, so did Israel. And so just as we are prone to wander due to our remaining corruption, so also are we prone to forget, or we are prone to neglect our redemption due to our remaining effects of sin on our mind. Our mind is not perfect. The older I get, and I'm 40 now, so I can start feeling it. Man, I'm forgetting some really important things. Our minds are prone to forget. We need these constant reminders. We need the reminder. We need them constantly. But in our text, when it goes back and forth from the Feast of Unleavened Bread, back to the consecration of the firstborn, back to the feast, back to the consecration, I think it does two other things that I think is very vital for us as we consider our new covenant ceremonies. That when we speak of these two ceremonies, we encounter in a memorial, one, the means of Exodus, and then secondly, the manner of Exodus. In other words, what are we to be remembering? What was Israel to be remembering? They were to remember the means of Exodus and then the manner of Exodus. What do I mean? Well, first of all, we see in the death of the firstborn that it signified the means. That is to say, how did God get Israel out? How did he redeem them? By the blood of the lamb or the death of the firstborn. That the reason you consecrate your firstborn son is because it was by the death of Pharaoh's firstborn. It was by the death of all Egypt's firstborn that did not apply the blood of the lamb. That is how you were redeemed. And so the death of the firstborn signifies the means of Exodus by the death of the firstborn. Again, we see this in chapter 13, verses 14 and 15. It says, so what shall it be when your son asks in the time to come, saying, what is this? Speaking of the consecration of the firstborn. You shall say to him, by strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And it came to pass when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn of the land. That's why we're doing this. That's the means that brought us to redemption. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all males that open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. Why do we do this? Because this is how God saved. And we need to be reminded of the means of Exodus. But not only do we see the means of the Exodus signified, secondly, or actually this is fourthly, because I'm going through the uses of these Old Covenant ceremonies, it signifies the manner of Exodus. Not just how did God redeem them, but how did Israel operate in that redemption? And we saw in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the manner of Exodus was for Israel, swift obedience, fleeing to redemption, undelayed obedience to God. The very concept of haste, no time to delay, but let me run to redemption. Let me forget leavening the bread, yeasting the bread. Let me just take my stuff and go. I'll eat flatbread on the way. That's okay. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is to commemorate Israel's haste. It's to commemorate the manner in which they left Egypt. So Israel choosing to bring this reality to the front of their mind for an entire week by eating unleavened bread was to commemorate the manner in which they left. They are reminded for a week, how do we obey God? By swift obedience, hastening without delay to worship the Lord. And so they're reminded for a week long the manner of the Exodus, that we hasten to flee slavery, we hasten to run towards redemption, and we are swift to obey God. And then we come to probably the most important question I can preach when I preach this. So what? I almost said, who cares? That's probably not the best question to ask. But why should we care? If Scripture is profitable, what profit is there for us? Let me give you some application. First point of application, I think, is one I can keep easily making. When we look at Old Covenant ceremony, we see the regulative principle of worship at work. That God says, this is how I want to be worshipped under the Old Covenant. Therefore, when you worship, this is what you're going to do. You don't invent ways to worship. You do what God commands. Now, we being under the New Covenant, we don't take the Old Covenant worship, but we do take the regulative principle with us into the New Covenant. As a church, I want our church members here to be firmly committed to what I would say is a very biblical notion, that we adhere to the commands of Scripture when it comes to how God is to be worshipped, that we not seek to devise church growth strategies as if we can manufacture worship towards God. We don't seek ways to invent devices as though we're wiser than God. God has told us how He wants to be worshipped. We don't borrow from pragmatics. We don't look to the world to tell us how to worship God. We simply do what God's Word tells us. And as Moses operated under the Old Covenant ceremonial law, because he's under the Old Covenant, we operate under the New Covenant because we're in the New Covenant administration. And so that's the part of Scripture that governs the regulative principle of worship for us. Again, I could spend a lot of time on that, and it's almost like it keeps recurring every time we come to a new Old Covenant ceremony. How much does Israel obey God's Word when it comes to worship? But let me give you some more practical applications here, I think. Because these are memorials and they're perpetual memorials, we see here specifically that they're to be used for teaching aids. And notice both times, in both ceremonies, the teaching aid was parent to child. These perpetual ceremonies are for parents to teach children the story of redemption. Parents, let me ask you this. Are you comfortable talking to your children about your faith? Are you comfortable talking about the elements of worship that they see and that they know you see and that you all are seeing together? Are you talking about these things, or is it awkward? You see, parents should be comfortable talking to their children about their faith. They should be comfortable about talking about the things of the faith, the doctrines of the faith, the practices and the rituals of the faith. That should be part of your conversation, whether it be at meal times when you pray, whether it be at family worship, or it starts at family worship. But this happens often by being intentional. You don't become comfortable talking with your son or your daughter about these things unless you're intentionally making things to be this way. This is why Deuteronomy 6:7 says that you shall teach your children, teach them diligently, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, or when you walk by the way, or when you lie down and when you rise up. You talk about the things of the Lord with your children. It should be natural for you to have these kind of conversations. Or it could be that when you're just in the middle of the day, as it says in both these occasions, when your son asks you, because children are paying attention, aren't they? They're often watching and wondering, why do they do it that way? I mean, just today, my youngest son was giving me the why questions. Why do I wear a belt? Why do I have to do this? They're asking these questions. And we just, this morning, participated in New Covenant ceremonial worship, if you want to call it that. They saw the bread go by. In fact, they saw me break the bread. What a wonderful illustration to the children to say, this is Christ's body broken, that we might be saved. Here they see this red drink in front of them. And they hear us talk about the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Why did Jesus have to die and bleed? These are questions that we want our children to ask. And my question to you, parents, are you ready to answer them? Are you comfortable talking about these things with your children? Because the expectation here is that it's going to come up, and we have these perpetual ceremonial memorials as teaching aids. One of the things that they do is to teach the gospel. They point to redemption. They don't point to the ceremony. We don't do the ceremony for the sake of the ceremony. We do the ceremony because it shows us Christ. That's why we stand behind the elements. We're offering Christ to you. You don't come to Christ through a mediator like a Roman Catholic priest. We simply hold out Christ and you take and receive. And so when we think of our new covenant ceremonies, are all the elements of our worship. Have you ever had your child or someone in your Sunday school ask, why do we sing hymns? Are you ready to answer that question, parent? Let me just say, when it comes to why do we pray, why do we preach, why do we have communion, why do we do baptism, why do we sing? Bring those conversations to the gospel. Because every time that question comes up, why do we consecrate the firstborn? Why do we have a week of unleavened bread? It goes back to redemption. Don't waste gospel opportunities when the occasion presents itself, and they will come up. I guarantee it. Don't let a baptism go by where you don't maybe go out of your way to ask your children, did you see what happened? Did you hear the testimony? Did you catch what was going on there? I mean, you be intentional about these conversations. Another means of application that we can draw from this is that because these are perpetual ceremonies, they are to be done until the consummation of the covenant. And just as these ceremonies are good as so long as the old covenant is good, likewise, the new covenant, we do those until the new covenant reaches its consummation. We see this in Matthew 26, but we see this later in 1 Corinthians. Do this until the Lord comes is the concept. And there's not much of an application here except to say that, brethren, never tire the fact that we are partaking of the Lord's Supper. Never tire. That's not the only new covenant practice that we have. Never tire of the preaching. Never tire of the hymns or the prayers or the fellowship, because this is what God has ordained. Can't we just have one service where we do something different? No! God has said we will worship this way, that this is how he wants to receive worship. So these are perpetual ceremonies that we continue to do until the consummation of the age. Let me conclude then with the gospel. I told you that the Feast of Unleavened Bread begins with a special day. And it's repeated so many times, it's almost as though Israel should have been looking for why. What is so special about beginning the Feast of Unleavened Bread on a special day? Let me conclude with having you to turn to John 19. I know Pastor Atkins is preaching through John. I hope he'll forgive me for moving ahead a little bit. I hope you're familiar with the fact that Jesus was crucified on a Friday, and that happened to be the event of the Passover. Now, Passover had already concluded, and different parts of Israel celebrated at different times. And so Jesus was doing the Passover on Thursday because where he came from, likely they were doing their calendars lined up a little bit differently. But Jesus is crucified on a Friday. And in John 19:31, we learn something very interesting about why he has to come off the cross. It says, therefore, John 19:31, because it was the preparation day, that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day. Therefore, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. What is so special about the day after the Passover that they have to come off the cross? They can't remain. Let's go ahead and hurry their death. Well, it says that Sabbath was a high day. The reason it's a high day is twofold. It begins the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread begins with a special convocation. And it happens to be that that Sabbath day, which is in the Old Covenant, it was a Saturday, was a special Sabbath because that was it also coincided with the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So it's not just any Sabbath. It's a Sabbath where the Feast of Unleavened Bread began, which begins with a special Sabbath ceremony. So it's like a super Sabbath. And thus, they had to be removed. They had to break the legs of the thieves on either side of Christ to hurry that they might partake of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And as Exodus 12:16 says, the beginning of the feast was special. We should have been anticipating something is special going to happen at the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And just as the Passover reminds us of the blood of the substitute lamb, just as the Feast of Unleavened Bread reminds us of swift obedience to follow Christ, and it reminds us to obey the command to believe in Him, and just as the consecration of the firstborn reminds us that Jesus, who is the Son of God, He was the firstborn of all creation, He dies in the place of sinners that we might be saved. Just as all this happened of Jesus at the time of Passover and then at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and it helps us to see the point of the story of the gospel. Why the consecration of the firstborn? Why the Feast of Unleavened Bread? So that we might see redemption through the Son. We need the memorial. We need the reminder because we forget. As Israel needed a mighty hand to redeem them from Egypt slavery, so you need a mighty hand of God to redeem you from sin's slavery. Unless you think you can free yourself, Israel needed a redeemer in Moses. And God sent His firstborn son to take the place that we might be saved. And so that the plague of death might pass over you, there is the blood of the Lamb of God applied to the doorpost that we might have the destroyer and the angel of death bringing God's wrath to pass over us, that it might be absorbed by that Son who dies in our place, that it might be the Lamb who dies in our place. Again and again, whether it be the consecration of the firstborn, whether it be the Passover lamb, whether it be the Feast of Unleavened Bread, again and again and again, we have pictures of Christ who takes the place as a substitute and dies the death that we deserve. And even dies on that special day that we might be remembering He is the Son consecrated that we might be redeemed. He is the Lamb who took our place that we might be saved. And we don't celebrate with unleavened bread, but we do partake of the Lord's Supper. Rather than delay, rather than wait for the leaven of your heart to take hold, you are commanded this day, repent and believe the gospel. And the question will be, will you run to Jesus in the same way that Israel ran to redemption, hasten to leave Egypt, and ran towards the Savior. Will you obey with swift obedience when Jesus says, repent and believe in the gospel? Because to delay is to refuse. To choose leavened bread over unleavened for that week is to reject God. And so to ignore God is another day, another opportunity where you are rebelling against God, saying, no, I'd rather stay enslaved. It is to be cut off from God's people. Again, I ask, to whom could you run and flee? There is one who is a perfect Savior. He will leave none of you behind if you put your faith in Him. He will not save you almost. He will save you to the uttermost. And He will bring you to the promised land. Let us pray. Our Lord God, we thank You for Jesus, that we have a perfect Savior, the firstborn, the Lamb of God, who removes the leaven of our heart that we might be saved. Lord, we thank You that even the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread was pointing to the death of Jesus. Lord, Your word is glorious and mighty. And now I pray that it would mightily work in the hearts of those who are perhaps not believing in Jesus, that today might be the day of their salvation. God, we ask this in Your Son's name. Amen.